This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Send me free. Oh, the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Set me free.
Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. In the days we live in, where many are falling away and even celebrating it, the word deconstruction has become almost a buzzword, where there is a steady stream of people saying they were believers and they walked away from the faith and deconstructed, or whatever word you want to use, basically tore their faith down and walked away from God. And I ran into this quote from a young woman recently. She wrote, "Deconstructing from Christianity and all religions was one of the best and most healthy highlights of my life. Living my truth without an invisible judge." And when I read that, I wanted to just want to throw up. Because if she happens to enter in eternity, let's just say she only had 1 month to live, and she enters into eternity without Christ, there's no do-overs in this game. She's going to be in a place of eternal torment. So I brought Greg Reed back to the show to talk about this. He has been in youth ministry for 30 years. He's the director of Youth Fire Ministries. Greg is a former private investigator who has taught over 250 criminal justice classes on occult crimes and crimes against children to law enforcement and others. Greg himself is a survivor of ritual and sexual abuse and has written over 12 books. Greg, welcome back to the program, my friend.
Thank you, Mike. It's good to be with you again.
So what is your take on deconstruction?
Deconstruction is kind of the natural regression, I guess I should call it, from what was called the emergent church movement, which was taking place back in the early 2000s under the writings and teachings of people like Rob Bell, who wrote a book called Velvet Elvis, which was a very sophisticated tearing down of faith in the scriptures as God's word. Other teachers, Brian McLaren and some others, that was an initial kind of a chink in the wall that started to weaken evangelical faith in the scriptures. And fast forward to now, and it became a movement which is now called the Progressive Church. And deconstruction is kind of a new term. I didn't understand where they were coming from at first. And I read some stuff by a friend of mine's daughter, Alicia Owens, I believe her name is. Alicia Childers has done some excellent work on deconstruction and why it's happening. And so it's just a movement of people, I think, mainly made up of kids who are raised in church, who are given information but didn't have a relationship with Jesus directly that was solid. And so once they got to college, there are professors in every college in this country that are salivating to get a hold of Christian kids who don't know anything about their faith. They don't know how to defend it, and they easily kind of are drawn into the deconstruction. And at the other end of that is the whole idea that, you know, the God of the Bible can't be trusted, and it's like the girl said, and I actually talked to a young man recently who said the same thing because he had lost his job and his wife because he worked at a church when he deconstructed. And she left him, and they fired him. But he said he's never been happier in his life. And I'm like, well, you know, dead fish float downstream. So once the struggle ends, I'm sure there's a sense of peace, but it's false peace. Mm-hmm. And I'm seeing a whole generation of young people being caught up in the deconstruction movement. And it's really a very, very chilling trend and a very dangerous one.
In a recent newsletter you put out, you talked about the origins of deconstruction, the Baphomet, and I'm going to let you talk further about that.
Yeah, that was a revelation to me because, you know, from studying, everything comes from something spiritually. Everything good comes from a good spiritual place. You know, fruit, if it's bad fruit, it comes from a bad place. And I thought, okay, this deconstruction, reconstruction, what exactly does that mean? And as I started to think about it, I remembered that one of the most powerful symbols in black magic is what's called the Baphomet. And that particular symbol represents so much of what we're seeing in culture right now. This creature, it's a goat, but it's hermaphroditic. It's male and female. And it raises one hand to the sky and the other one to the earth. And written on its forearms are the words coagula and salve and coagula. And those words literally mean to dissolve something and to reconstitute it. And when I saw that, I thought that's exactly what deconstructionism is. They're dissolving the faith that they once held in the Word of God, and they've reconstituted into some sort of Frankenstein monster spiritually, where your only judge is what you want the Bible to say. And it's a perfect Luciferian doctrine. Mm-hmm. The idea that we just tear everything down and then build it in our own image and likeness. So not a shock, but the shock is how far this has taken us. And I think it was 3 weeks ago, to the point where on Saturday Night Live, they had a quote-unquote comedy routine where a bunch of people were in a coffee shop, and all of a sudden it turned into a satanic ritual.
Oh.
And they had people that were drinking fake blood out of a skull, and they were calling on real for real legitimate demonic principalities. And this was all in conjunction with Lady Gaga's new album, which is called Abracadabra. I thought, they don't have to hide anything now.
And what does Abracadabra mean, or what is the origin with that?
That comes from Aleister Crowley, who was one of the last century's, black magician that was most well-known. He was British. They called him, even his mother called him the Beast. Britain called him the most wicked man alive. And he revived some very ancient satanic manuscripts. And the words Abracadabra is actually a formulation that opens up all magic spells, begins with that.
Yeah, you wrote about that, and when I saw that, I was like, you know what? Most of us have no idea what we're talking about when we say words like this. And
it's so much part of the culture, like everything else. You know, it's people say the word, what comes around goes around, don't have any idea that has to do with reincarnation in Hindu religion.
Talk about as above, so below. What does that mean?
That is an ancient magical teaching from centuries ago, and it essentially means that as God is, man is. It's microcosm versus macrocosm, that everything that God is, we are, and which, you know, plays into a lot of different religions, including Mormonism. But to see that actually come up in a modern Bible called The Message was very disturbing, because that's such a phrase-specific thing. You don't say that unless you know what it means. Mm. And so there's a whole lot of things. I've seen a lot of Christians that are getting comfortable with things, like there was a thing called The Secret that came out a couple of decades ago. You hear more and more Christians using phrases. They don't know what it means. They have no business, for example, to use the phrase. Or they'll just put their hands in front of them and slightly bow to the other person. That's become very popular, but that actually is called namaste. And it's a Hindu phrase that means the God in me recognizes the God in you. And you even hear some Christians talking about, you know, they asked the universe for something. And that's all very much New Age religion.
As above, so below. Didn't I see where that was in the book Jesus Calling?
I know it was in the Message. It could have been in As Above, So Below, in the Jesus Calling. It could have been. And that particular book was disturbing to me because, you know, and I had to just go because of one of the most wildly popular devotionals ever written. And I had to sit down with believers and say, okay, let me quote you something from what Jesus apparently said to Sarah Young, the writer. And he said, remember the last words that I said to you, that I will never leave you or forsake you. And I said, I would ask him, what's wrong with that phrase? They'd say, I don't know. I said, that was not the last words that Jesus said to his disciples, which makes the Jesus of Jesus Calling a lie. Mm. And it's the subtle things, Mike, that just, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. There's a book that was written several years ago, I think it was called Have Heart, in which the pastor and his wife lost their 16-year-old son, I believe. It was a tragic situation. But then a few weeks after his death, one of the worship leaders said that their son appeared to him and told him to tell his parents that he was okay. And all of a sudden, other people in the church are seeing their son. So we're opening up the door to things like necromancy, and there's no guide because we have not been taught discernment or how to watch out for these deceptive practices that are coming into the church.
Yeah, last year, towards the end of it, George Barna did a survey where he found that 25% of professing evangelical Christians said they had worshipped another spirit other than God, and 15% had admitted to casting spells, and even Barna himself said this just shocked them. So this lines up what you're saying about the occult has been making its way into the church. Where else do you see that?
And that opens up a door in another way, because one of the things that's kind of become an internet industry now, it's called church hurt. And I'm hearing a lot about people who are church hurt, and that's why they decided to deconstruct, or that's why they decided to try another religion, because they were church hurt. And I meet every week with a group of young college people, and that's one of the things I emphasize to them is the church will hurt you. Just settle that right now. It will, because they're people. But Jesus is not the one that's hurting you, and you should never, ever turn away from the Lord or try to deconstruct your faith because of something that Christians did. It's just inevitable you're going to get hurt. And the point is that you don't ever turn away from the one who saved you, from the one that bought you, because he would never do that to you. It's what people do. And we need to get through that and realize as long as there's a church, people are going to get hurt. But there's also a lot of wonderful things that we need to attach ourselves to. And one of those things is, I just totally believe, and Mike, I really believe there's a new generation coming up, and I'm seeing a lot of hope of them being raised up in the truth of God's word, that they're excited about Jesus, they're committed to the scriptures, but they need that tribe of other believers and friends in church that are going to hold their feet to the fire, and that they're going to learn the word of God together so that they don't allow the enemy to come and start taking them out one by one.
Well, of course, the adults need that too, and they're not exactly doing the best with that either, right?
No, I mean, I don't know where we started to fall down. I think probably towards the end of the millennium, building mega churches became much more important than anything else. And to the detriment of true fellowship and true purpose. And Bill Hybels, the man that was responsible for starting the seeker-friendly movement in the church, which was wildly successful, and the idea was You know, we want to attract people, so maybe you don't have to just call Jesus Lord. Maybe you call him leader or life coach. Maybe you don't need the altar on the front of the church. Maybe you can take that cross down. They were dumbing down the gospel to make it less offensive, and the result was, I guess after close to 30 years, that Bill Hybels actually admitted that in that whole seeker-friendly period, they did not make one single disciple, and that says a lot.
Mm. Yeah, it's grieving. You're right. When a pastor has the worship band play AC/DC's Highway to Hell before his sermon on hell, we have brought strange fire to the altar. And AC/DC is known for being involved in the occult. Isn't the church supposed to be a holy sanctuary?
You know, we've gone a long way away from that. I've seen such a departure. I think this, again, started towards the turn of the new century, and they were, a lot of the youth groups and even churches were playing Coldplay before their worship service and some other secular bands. And you can't mix the sacred and the profane. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And I have seen a lot more churches start to go in that direction, all in the name of not wanting to offend people. But, I mean, even in terms of youth group, they make it, you know, hey, we got games, we have fun, we have movies, da, da, da. Well, I think we need to tell people up front who we are and what we are, because we've seen a lot of kids that are like, hey, I thought you guys were, you know, I didn't think you were a church the way you talked about it, and then I showed up in your church.
Mm.
Well, let them know before they get there that that's what you are, and so it's, you know, they get what they know what they're going to get, not some sort of idea that they had that actually is fraudulent. I think you get more disciples that way. And I can see a lot of people coming to the Lord. We don't need gimmicks. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. If we just really believed that the way to get people to church is prayer and by lifting up the truth of Jesus Christ, I think we'd see people start to come to the Lord and greater numbers than we ever have.
Mm. Well, you mentioned prayer, you're ringing my song. So what has ever happened to the prayer meeting in church?
Oh, boy, that's been long gone. It's literally been since probably I was a young teenager, probably when I was 21 or 22, since I even heard of Wednesday prayer meetings. And, you know, that was the backbone of the church. That's where particularly all the older saints would go, no matter what else would have, the church would have, you could always count on them to show up and pray this church through. Just some of those phrases, you know, I ran into some of, nothing's perfect, and I understand that, but I kind of gotten into looking at and watching some of the old Gaither music series, because that's my tribe. Those are the people that I grew up with. Those were the songs that nurtured my faith, and listening to some of those and just remembering some of those things that were really just part of our DNA, like you got to pray through. I mean, that's a phrase that I love, because it means you don't just say, you know, Lord bless mommy and daddy and my dog and all that. You get before the throne of God and you push through. You have to push through to make that contact between you and Jesus, where you know that your prayer has been heard and answered, kind of like Daniel, because we're very much in a time like Daniel, I think, where he prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing. Finally, there was a breakthrough, and the angel came and said, you know, Daniel, man, greatly beloved, your prayer was heard from the minute you prayed, but we had to do battle to get this to you. And I think the battle is the same. The cross is the defining factor, and we battle with the cross. But the battle is the same. Satan wants to hinder the work of the Lord. He wants to hinder us from having breakthroughs. And that's where the phrase pray through comes from. And that's what we have to do.
Yeah, you make a great point. And then persevering prayer. And I think Daniel was in the middle of the end of it. Wasn't it like a 21-day fast or something when that happened?
I think so, yeah.
We live in a culture where we're used to going to Amazon and two or three clicks, bam, and we get it the next day, but that doesn't work. with the prayer life. You have to have persevering, that attitude is I'm going to keep going and pushing and pressing through until I get a breakthrough, right?
Absolutely. And it really boils down, I think there's a specific, I mean, there's many elements that make up our faith, but I think there's specifically three things that are like the solid, perfect practices that bring us into really seeing God work in our lives, and is the Word, worship, and prayer. And when you get those three working together, you know, there's no boundaries to what God can do.
So what is the Holy Bible Gen Z? I'd never heard of that before.
Oh, my gosh. Well, some of my young people had come to me because they were involved in the youth group. And it's the Gen Z, which is, you know, or Gen X now, but Gen Z was kind of that in between, you know, 15 to 25, I guess, now, that have their own language. And it's the weirdest language I've ever heard in my life. And I keep trying to keep up with it, and it's kind of hard. But this was a Bible that was specifically written in Gen Z language. And some of my guys wanted me to look at it and see what I thought. And my eyes immediately went to a portion of Scripture that they had changed in James that used one of the most, the abbreviation for one of the most foul curse words you can imagine. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding. What person in what universe would think that this was acceptable in any way? And so I went back to them. I said, this is a no-go under any circumstances. And then I found out later the guy had also written a Gen Z Book of Mormon. So I guess that's where, you know, you realize people aren't doing these things necessarily for the kingdom of God.
Mm. And just so our listeners know, back in 2003, I attended an Easter service in Colorado Springs where the pastor played the Eagles song Desperado toward the end of the Easter service. So what Greg is saying is right on the money. There are a lot of churches playing secular music. I've seen it in a number of churches, including those here that we visited when we just moved. So this is very real, and we water down the whole deal when we do things like this, or even worse. So what do we need to be doing, Greg, to make an impact?
Word, worship, and prayer. Make it part of your DNA every day to spend time with the Father. Find a good, solid Bible that hasn't been corrupted, which is getting harder to do. And just spend time with him, and just spend time listening to some solid worship, just being in his presence, and the prayer of the age, I think it's got to be, you know, the prayer of Isaiah. The Lord said, whom shall we send, and who shall go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And we want to have that willingness that not only are we listening, but we're ready to go and respond and do whatever the Lord asks us to do, because, you know, time is running short, and we just have to be willing to do whatever the Father asks for us in this generation.
Hmm. 2 minutes left. You had mentioned that one big problem is we're not equipping our youth in the area of spiritual warfare. What should that look like?
Well, I think it's important to teach them the basics. I mean, they watch all the nonsense on TV. They watch the Lady Gaga stuff, and they see the music and watch the movies, but they are not equipped to know how to resist the enemy and how to fight the enemy. So I think every youth group should include a component of teaching just the basics on spiritual warfare. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you, to take on the whole armor of God, and to just understand that we're in a real, real battle with the powers of darkness, and we have the only answer to anyone on this earth to be delivered from the darkness of this earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ that dwells in us. And so I think we need to equip young people and let them know that they can do all the things that were done in the Bible and more so if they just trust God and believe him. Just like Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm just a child, and God said, don't tell me you're just a child. I'm calling you. I'll equip you. Just go do it.
Mm. Amen. Well, I want to say out loud, I believe that you should be speaking in a lot of churches. What you have to offer is so critical during this time. So thank you, Greg.
Well, and I'd be welcome to. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, my friends, and we'll talk to you next time. Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.